Man, the title of my sermon this evening is Life is Impossible to Predict. Life is impossible to predict. We often get an idea in our head of how our life is going to go, and people plan out their future, and especially children and teenagers and young adults, you know, they have it all planned out what their life is going to look like. But life is impossible to predict, and it rarely turns out the way that you expect it to turn out. And often just one thing will just dramatically change your life overnight. Some kind of a health diagnosis, a loved one unexpectedly dies, financial catastrophe, you end up having to move geographically, your church implodes and falls apart, and you end up having to switch to some other church or whatever. You know, you can go down the list of all the things that change and go wrong. You get fired, you get laid off, your company goes out of business, whatever, you get transferred to another location. Life is filled with these kind of surprises, and the Bible talks about this. We do not know what a day is going to bring forth. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. We have no idea. Our lives are impossible to predict. Look down at the text there in James chapter 4. It says in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow," right? We have all these plans about all the business endeavors and success we're going to have. But he says, man, you don't even know what's going to go on tomorrow, let alone a year from now, 2 years from now. He says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." And what verse 15 is saying is that we should always have it in the back of our mind that even when we make plans, that it's only if God allows us to go through with it that those things are going to happen. So we ought to say, well, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. This is what I'm planning to do. This is what I hope to do. But God's going to have to bless me. God's going to have to allow it in order for it to happen, because nothing is guaranteed. He says, "But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And the idea here is you can talk a big talk about all the great things you're going to do for God down the road, but since you don't know what's going to be on tomorrow, don't boast about those things. How about serving God right now? If you know to do good right now and you don't do it, it's sin, because you're missing the only opportunity that you have, which is now, today, this week. That's the only opportunity that you know you're going to have. So don't put off doing good things. Do them now while you know you can. And realize that life is impossible to predict. This is the same sentiment that's given in Proverbs 27:1. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 9, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." You know, we have a plan, and we chart a path, and we devise our way, but the Lord is ultimately going to direct our steps, and he might take us somewhere completely different than we intended to go. Now, if you want to go to Luke chapter 2, I'm going to give you a bunch of examples of this from the Bible. There are so many examples of this in the Bible, of just people whose life probably didn't turn out the way that they expected it to turn out. And probably all of us could say that our lives have not turned out the way that we expected in one way, shape, or form of the other. I mean, I started this church 21 years ago, and it did not turn out the way I expected at all. I mean, I had a completely different expectation about what this church would be like, what it would be like to be a pastor, and it just turned out completely, dramatically different than I thought. Now, it turned out great, and really, we had a much bigger impact than I ever could have even dreamed or imagined. But it didn't happen the way that I expected it to happen. You know, you have friends that you expect to go with you all the way to the end, and they bail out on you. And then other people that you maybe didn't really think would be an important part of your life, or that they wouldn't be a permanent fixture in your life, those people end up being the ones who stick with you and come through for you, right? It's impossible to predict these things. But look at this example from Luke chapter 2. It says in verse number 36, "There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser." And just to give you a little bit of context here, baby Jesus is being brought for his circumcision. So the baby Jesus is there. He's a baby. And this is one of the witnesses to the birth of Christ and testifying of baby Jesus. And it says that this woman, Anna, she was of the tribe of Aser, which is a little bit rare for people in Judea, because Judea mainly consists of those southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. This is one of those northern tribes, what we think of as the 10 lost tribes. So she's one of those. She's Anna. She's of the tribe of Aser, also known as Asher. And it says she was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. So here's a woman who does things right. She's a virgin when she gets married, right? And that's what God wants for all of our young people. He wants the men and the women to be virgins when they get married. She does that. She's a virgin. She gets married, and she gets to enjoy that marriage with her husband for 7 years, right? So she probably pictures her life going a certain way. She's a virgin. She gets married. 7 years of marriage. She probably assumes that she's going to live with her husband for the rest of her life, and they're going to grow old together. They're going to be married for decades. But look what actually happens. It says she was a widow of about 84 years, right? So now she's like 84 years old. I mean, one way to understand this is that she's 84 years old. Another way would be to understand that she's like 110 or something, and she's been a widow for 84 years. So she's probably 84 years old is most likely. But imagine you're a virgin, you get married, you're married for 7 years, and then you're just a widow for almost 80 years until you're almost 60 years or something of being a widow, right? And then you're 84 years old, and you know, that's probably not the way that you expected your life to turn out. Being married for 7 years and being a widow for many decades, possibly 84 years if you read the text that way, or maybe 60 years or whatever. But the point is, you know, we look at that and we would say, you know, nobody probably plans their life out in that way, but that's what happened, you know? And this woman, she continued serving God. She didn't get bitter. She didn't get angry. She didn't get upset because her life didn't turn out the way she wanted, and because her marriage didn't last, because her husband died. But no, she's still continuing to serve God. It said she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She's just hanging out at the temple every day. And it says in verse 38, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Right? So she's being used by God to usher in the birth of Christ. She gets 3 verses in scripture dedicated to her. That's more than I have. That's more than you have. So that's pretty cool. And so she's loving God, loving his house, serving the Lord, praying, fasting, and soul winning, telling people about Jesus, right? And so here's the thing. Her life didn't turn out the way she expected, but she still is making the best of her situation, serving God, and doing what she can with what she's got. Think about how many other people in the Bible had, you know, experiences that they probably didn't expect. You know, you think about Joseph. Joseph is the favorite son. And so he's working in the family business. He's the favorite. Dad gives him the coat of many colors. He probably assumes he's going to continue to grow up, have a great relationship with his parents, and inherit and get blessings and be in the family business and enjoy. But of course, he ends up getting human trafficked into Egypt. He is a slave. Then he ends up going to prison. And then he ends up becoming the second in command of the most powerful nation in the world, right? I didn't see that coming, right? Think about that. I mean, he didn't see it coming that he was going to go to prison, but he also probably didn't see it coming that he was going to become the most powerful man in the world. And so life can take us through a lot of wild twists and turns. Some of them are going to be good. Some of them are going to be bad. And we have to just be ready to adapt to these things. So I have 3 points tonight of why this is important, that life is impossible to predict. Number one is that we've got to be flexible. You got to be flexible. Don't just get married to a certain idea or a certain plan in your head that your life just has to go this certain way, because God might have other plans for you. And so you need to be flexible and ready to adapt and change the plan and go to plan B and just follow God's leading in your life, because you don't really know where it's going to end up taking you. You've got to be flexible, right? And don't just get stuck on one thing. And you know, a lot of young people will get stuck on one thing. You know, I remember this one pastor, you know, his wife almost didn't marry him because she had, quote unquote, surrendered to be a pastor's wife, like whatever the heck that means. It's an old IFB thing. You wouldn't get it. But anyway, you know, the old IFB has you coming down the aisle and surrendering to full-time Christian service and blah, blah, blah. I don't believe in that. But anyway, they'll have like these women sometimes that will come down and surrender to, like, I'm going to be a pastor's wife. I'm going to be a missionary. It's like, no, you don't even know who you're marrying yet. And so you can't just get in your head like, well, I'm going to be married to a pastor or whatever. No, you just need to marry the right dude, and then you just need to do what he does and follow his lead and not be like, well, I can only marry you if you're going to be a pastor. Because here's the thing, even if you're like, oh, I can only marry a pastor, and then you marry some guy who says he's going to be a pastor, that don't mean he's actually going to be a pastor. Because a lot of people think they're going to be a pastor, and then they end up changing their mind. And it's not your job as a wife to lead him or tell him what to do or push him into some career that's the wrong career for him. Right? He's got to make that decision for himself. You're there to love and support and to be in the background, not to tell him how he's going to live his life and what exactly he needs to be doing. You know, and not only that, but, you know, he might fail at that. You know, but you've still got to support him, love him, be his wife, and don't just get it in your head like, oh, I've got to be surrendered to be a pastor. There's no such thing as a position or an office called pastor's wife. You know, my wife is not a pastor's wife. She's just a pastor's wife. You got to put a little pause in there, okay? She's a pastor's wife. She's not a pastor's wife, you know. So this isn't one word, okay? She's not on staff here. She doesn't have any duties. Now, look, she obviously volunteers a lot and does a lot of work for the church, but so do a lot of you. Doesn't make you on staff, right? I mean, a lot of people are volunteering. A lot of people pitch in and help out, and that's great. And my wife does a lot of work behind the scenes. But you know what? She's not required to do any work behind the scenes because she doesn't have a position in the church at all. She is just my wife. And at the end of the day, you know, my needs are more important than whatever, you know, ministry she's going to get in and do. You know, her main thing is to support me so that I can do my job and my ministry. And then, you know, on the side, she can volunteer, help out, whatever. But, you know, we need pastors' wives to be a wife to the man more than anything than to do some kind of a role in the church or something, you know. And so, you know, if you're a little girl or teenager or a young adult, just like, oh, I just really want to be a pastor's wife, kind of a misguided desire anyway, you know, because you should really just want to be a wife, be a mother, be a homemaker, be a good Christian, be a good soul winner, just serve in whatever way you can. You shouldn't need to be, I don't know, thinking you're like the first lady of fundamentalism or the first lady of Faithful Word or something. You know, it's not really a thing. Okay, sorry, honey, it just isn't, all right? But, you know, it's important that you be flexible, right? And that you don't get hell-bent on a certain plan. You know, here's the thing. When I was thinking about going into the ministry, you know, I've always wanted to be a preacher. And when I was thinking about going into the ministry, I was going to be a missionary. I was going to be a foreign missionary. But you know what? Circumstances worked out as such to where it worked out for me to be pastoring in the United States. And I think that I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. I think I'm where God wants me to be in Phoenix, Arizona. I don't think that God had a plan for me to be on a foreign mission field. And I'm getting to go on foreign missions just like you anyway, because we all hop on that cruise ship or hop on that airplane and get mission trips done anyway, even from our home base here in the United States. And so, you know, you got to be flexible. You got to adapt and realize that when you get married, you know, things aren't necessarily always going to go the way that you expect. Your husband, maybe he's making a lot of money now. Maybe he's going to make less money in the future, right? For richer, for poorer, right? You know, you might marry your spouse and then their health takes a turn for the worse or something like that, right? And so you got to be flexible. You got to adapt. You got to improvise. You got to change the plan as you go and just realize that wherever life takes you, you got to just rise to those challenges and be flexible. Number two is you've got to trust God, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, right? Life is impossible to predict, but if you trust the Lord, he'll direct your paths. And then you don't have to predict it. I don't have to know where we're going. You know, I can just sit in the back seat of the car and just close my eyes and relax. I don't need to know where the driver's taking us because I just trust that the Lord knows what he's doing. He's going to take me where we need to go. And so I don't need to stress about it or worry about it. I'm just going to trust God for the outcome of my life. And sometimes life will take a dark turn and you have to keep trusting God. Look at Job, okay? Job, his life is going perfect, right? He's got the wife, he's got 10 children, he's got tons of livestock, he's the wealthiest guy around, he's living a godly life. In fact, the Bible says he's the most righteous man on the earth. He's also the wealthiest or greatest of all the men of the East. He's got friends, he's respected in the community, he's loved by many, he helps the poor, he's doing well, he's got everything going for him. Did he expect all 10 of his children to die? Did he expect to lose his entire business and to be robbed and all of his employees murdered by raiders and all these horrible things? Did he expect to have his health take a turn where he's covered in boils head to toe, scraping himself with a potsherd, just in misery, begging God to kill him because his life is so messed up? I mean, he didn't see that coming. He didn't expect his life to go that way. But you know what? That's exactly what God had in mind. And you know what? Without that experience that he went through, we wouldn't have the book of Job, which gives comfort to millions of people. Millions and millions of people looking for answers about their life, trying to understand their situation, trying to understand the twists and turns of life. They read the book of Job over and over and over again. Many of us have read it dozens or even hundreds of times. And it gives us comfort. It gives us clarity. We listen to Job's spirit-inspired word, and we listen to those words, and it resonates with us, and it gives us strength, and we can relate to our own situations and keep going and so forth. Look, Job was used in a powerful way. Job's up in heaven now, and he understands, hey, I needed to go through that. I needed to be tormented so that these 42 chapters of the book of Job could exist and be preached on millions of times and be read millions of times and to be a part of the eternal word of God. It was necessary that he go through those things. But it's probably not what he would have predicted or chosen or expected. But in the end, I think he was okay. I think in the end, he had twice as much and he had 10 more kids and twice as much wealth. And looking back, I don't think he had any regrets whatsoever. And he liked where the vehicle ended up finally taking him. But it was a rough road at some points. So life's impossible to predict. Job never would have predicted that. Job's three friends never would have predicted that. Everybody was confused. Everybody was flabbergasted by what happened to Job, not least of all Job himself. What about King David? You know, you think about King David's life, and it probably didn't go the way that he predicted that it would go or would have thought that it would go. I mean, he starts out just a young shepherd boy, just doing his own thing. You know, his dad and his brethren weren't really that jazzed about him. So he's just kind of in the back 40, doing his own thing, you know, jamming on his harp, watching the sheep, hanging out, enjoying nature, just chilling out. And what happens, you know, Samuel comes along and anoints him to be the king of Israel. You know, he didn't see that coming. That's unexpected. But then you'd think that if somebody anoints you king of Israel, you know, that things are going to go pretty good for you. And you're probably going to be living in the lap of luxury. You're going to be royalty. It's going to be great. But if you look at where his life takes him after that, at first it kind of looks like, okay, yeah, I can see my pathway to being the king of Israel. Because he starts out being a musician for King Saul, and he's playing music for King Saul, and King Saul really likes him, and he's doing well at that job, right? Then he ends up killing Goliath. And so now he's a big hero militarily. Not only did he get in with the court by playing music, now all of a sudden he has a military success and he's put in charge of troops and he's having all of these military successes. So, I mean, it looks like a pretty good pathway to being king when you're sort of climbing the ranks, hanging around with the royalty, fighting the battles, defeating the Philistines. People are singing songs about you. You're a big success. Everybody likes you. Oh, next thing you know, you're marrying the king's daughter. Well, I mean, you know, this is starting to come together, isn't it? You're the king's son-in-law now, right? But probably what he didn't expect, though, is that the king was just going to irrationally start envying and hating him for no reason, try to murder him, and then give his wife to another man to be his wife. So take his wife away, give her to some other dude. He's on the run. He's living out in the wilderness. Then, you know, after just being hunted and chased by King Saul, he gets so frustrated with just being an outlaw, being on the run. He just can't take it anymore. He finally just throws up his hands and quits and just goes and lives in the land of the Philistines. Now look, do you think that when David's out there telling Goliath, hey, you come to me with a sword and a spear. I'm coming to you in the name of the living God. I'm going to feed you to the fowl of heaven so that everybody's going to know that there's a God in Israel. And he kills Goliath, chops off his head. Israel defeats the Philistines. Do you really think that David knew, you know, just a few years from now, I'm going to be living with the Philistines. I'm going to be hanging out with the Philistines. I'm going to like pretty much be a Philistine. Do you think he predicted that? Do you think he expected to go over to the other side and start hanging out with the Philistines, living among the Philistines? And even telling the Philistines, yeah, I'm willing to go to battle with you guys against Israel? Like, do you think that if you would have told David on the day he killed Goliath, pretty soon you're going to end up ditching Israel and defecting over to the Philistines? You think he saw that coming? No way. But then, of course, you know, God ends up bringing him back from the land of the Philistines. He ends up coming back to Israel. He ends up becoming the king of Israel. And of course, it's not an easy road to becoming the king of Israel because he still has like 7 years of civil war. Once he becomes king, not all the tribes are on board. And so he ends up kind of battling back and forth with the house of Saul and the people who want to put one of Saul's descendants on the throne, the Benjamin faction versus the Judah faction. So there's kind of a big civil war, you know, and then finally he ends up becoming king. And, you know, at this point he's got different wives and then he gets his first wife back, takes her away from the other dude, gets her back with him. And he's got multiple wives. He got a bunch of kids. Then his kids just grow up and do a bunch of just insanely stupid and wicked and perverted things and just totally, you know, ruin his life. And I mean, there's just so many things in his life. Such a bumpy road that I guarantee you this shepherd boy that's hanging out, praising the Lord, playing his harp, watching the sheep did not expect any of that. Any of those wild things that happened to him, you know what? But that's a path that, you know, God ended up ultimately using for his glory. But it was a pretty wild ride, wasn't it? You know, you look at the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul, he had all kinds of plans for his life. And you know, I love reading the book of Romans when he's talking about how he wants to go to Spain and he wants to do the mission trip to Spain. You just, oh man, I wish he would have got to Spain. Maybe then they wouldn't be so stinking Catholic, you know, if he would have gotten there and got him some better doctrine or whatever. But anyway, he's telling them, hey, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I'm going to stop by you guys. Of course, he does ultimately get to Rome, but it's not the way he thought he was. I mean, he thought he was going to be going to Rome on a missions trip on his way to Spain. And you know why he wanted to go to Spain is because Spain is the uttermost part of the earth for him when it comes to going west. Because if you look at Europe, right, that's the edge. When you go to the edge of the land, the end of the earth, the uttermost part of the earth there, you know, you'd look at Spain. And so Paul's just thinking about evangelizing all of Europe, going all the way to the end and evangelizing the entire European continent. Yeah, he ends up going to Rome, but it's not on a missions trip. It's not a pit stop on the way to Spain. It ends up being as a prisoner, being arrested, appealing to Caesar, and being brought to Rome, where he's going to be on house arrest for 2 years and ultimately die in Rome. So you know, you can't really predict how life's going to turn out, can you? Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. So we said, number one, be flexible. You got to be flexible. You got to realize that, yeah, it's good to make plans, and I'm for making plans. I don't think it's bad to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You don't want to just aimlessly go through life. It's good to have an idea of where you're heading. And a lot of times it's good to just have a plan. Even if you end up doing nothing on that plan, at least it kind of gives you something to aim at, right? It's not like when we put together documentary films, you know, we'll typically write an outline for the film, and then that helps us as we go out and do interviews and shoot footage. But you know, the movie ends up being nothing like that outline. But at least if you have the outline, at least you kind of have something to work with, and it's a starting point. And that's kind of how life is. I think it's good as a young person to have goals and say, hey, I want to do this, and I want to get married, and I want to have kids, and I want to do this job, or I want to become a pastor, or I want to become a missionary. I want to do this. I want to do that. Those are all good things. And I think it's good to have those goals. You just got to be flexible, though. You just got to realize, you know, this is where I'm headed. But you know what? Maybe I'm going to change course. Maybe God's got something else for me. But at least work on something. Head towards something. Do something. Don't just sit around. Have a plan. Have a goal. But number one, be flexible. Number two, you got to trust God. Trust in the Lord and just realize God is going to upset your plans. God is going to mess things up for you. God is going to throw a monkey wrench into your plans. But He's doing it ultimately for good. All things work together for good to those that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. So when God throws that monkey wrench into your plans, that's where a lot of people are going to lose faith and lose heart and say, hey, that's not what I had in mind. This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I had in mind. And then the temptation is to get mad at God, to quit on God, to bail out on God. And what did Job say when God threw a monkey wrench in his plans? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But he said, you know, I will maintain my own ways before him. I mean, he said, I still have a bone to pick with God. I'm still going to say to God that I don't think what he's doing is fair. I don't think what he's doing is right. I don't like what he's doing. You know, it's okay to pour out your complaint to God. But at the end of the day, you better have an attitude that says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Maybe I'm going to, you know, call out to him, cry out to him, remind him of his promises, beg him to change his mind. But at the end of the day, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We've got to trust God. And when he messes with our plan, when he quote unquote ruins our life or causes some circumstance or allows some circumstance, that's a test. Do not lose faith. Do not despair. And you know what? Lots of people despair when that happens. You'll talk to all kinds of people, you know. Well, why aren't you serving God? Why aren't you in church? God allowed this bad thing to happen to me, and so I just don't want to serve a God that would allow that or whatever, right? And they're just giving up on God. That's not what Job said. Job said, God can kill me, and I'm still going to trust him. What he's basically saying is, there's nothing God can do where I will stop trusting in God. And that's why he's chosen to go through that ordeal, because he's the ultimate man of faith that can make it through that ordeal and come out the other side. And what did Job say? When I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. That's exactly what happened. And that's an example for us. The Bible says also in the book of James, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. They're our example. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We know that God in the end is going to take care of us. So number one, we got to be flexible. Number two, we got to trust God. And number three, we got to be ready for anything. Be ready for anything. What do I mean by that? Is we should always be preparing ourselves for what life might throw at us. Just being ready, being prepared. Now, that's a little different than being flexible. Being flexible means we're not married to any one idea in our mind. We can understand or grasp or wrap our mind around living a different kind of life than what we envisioned. We're flexible. If God wants us to be in the ministry, not in the ministry, married, single, imprisoned, free, sick, healthy, we just need to just be flexible and be able to just handle what life throws at us and keep going. Because number two, we trust God. But number three, when I say be ready for anything, is, you know, you can't live your life in such a way where it's all going to be great as long as everything goes perfect. Now, you kind of have to be ready for things to go wrong. You have to be ready for anything and be prepared for whatever situation you might be thrown into. You know, one thing I think about with this is you'll hear about these guys who maybe live in some Midwest town somewhere or whatever, and it's kind of a one industry. They work in some factory. They're making cars or whatever, right? And then the plant shuts down, and some guy in his 50s, the plant shuts down, and it's just like, this is all that this guy knows how to do, and then the guy just spends the rest of his life unemployed. You know, he's 45, he's 53, whatever, and he just spends the rest of his life unemployed because it's just, well, that's just all I know how to do is work at this factory, and the factory shut down. Folks, you got to be ready, you know, to do whatever you need to do to move forward in life. You know, and I think that this could be physical fitness, this could be mental fitness, spiritual fitness. You know what I mean? Just being a person who's just kind of ready for whatever the challenge is. Keep your body sharp, keep your mind sharp, stay spiritually sharp so that you're just ready for anything. You know, so that whatever happens to the economy, whatever happens with your family, whatever happens with church, you're just ready to step in and be what you need to be and fulfill whatever role you need to fill. Right? And so here's the thing. Let me ask you this, kids. If you're slacking off in your schoolwork, you're a little kid or a teenager and you're slacking off in your schoolwork, you're just going to be ready for anything, right? Oh, I don't need math. I don't need English. Hey, be ready for anything. You don't know when those kind of skills are going to come in handy. You know? And so you need to be a well-rounded person. You need to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And you need to work on being ready for anything, having the basic math skills, the basic language skills, the basic understanding of how the world works, a basic level of physical fitness. You know, we never know when we're going to have to do some kind of physical job or physical labor. We don't want to just become a complete slug and a complete slob. Well, I don't, you know, my job, I'm just in a cubicle all day. Well, today, you know, tomorrow you might be out digging ditches. You never know what's going to happen. And so just kind of be ready for anything. You know, just be physically fit, mentally fit, and spiritually fit all the time, right? Because you might be slacking off spiritually because you just think, well, I'm comfortable. I mean, Pastor Anderson spoon-feeding me biblical truth on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm getting, you know, the teachings that I need. I'm just kind of coasting. All I have to do, drive my car up to Faithful Word, sit my butt in a chair for an hour and a half. All I have to do, go out soul winning. Maybe I can even be a silent partner and just coast. But you know what? Something more may be asked of you spiritually someday. You know, what if you're in a situation where you need to lead or where you need to step up to the plate, where you need to be more of a soul winner, where you need to help people out or give advice or whatever. You know, what if you're taken out of Faithful Word? What if something happens where you're forced to move to a different city? And all of a sudden now you're in a church that's not really, you know, spoon feeding you, and you kind of got to do for yourself. And you've got to be the change, and you've got to be the mover when it comes to soul winning and doing right and whatever. You know, you just need to stay sharp spiritually, because you don't know what situation you're going to be thrown into where you have opportunities to preach, opportunities to lead, opportunities to counsel people and help people and whatever, opportunities to give the gospel. You better know how to give the gospel and be good at soul winning when that opportunity falls into your lap to win your loved one to Christ. You know, like, where do I turn in my Bible? You want to just be like, Romans 3:23, let's go. Could do this in my sleep. In fact, sometimes I do it in my sleep. I literally go soul winning in my sleep sometimes. I'm out soul winning in my sleep. I dream about soul winning. In my dreams, I'm out knocking doors, going through the plan of salvation, praying with people, winning people to Christ, right? Hey, I can go soul winning in my sleep. So if I get a situation where I need to give the gospel to somebody, I'm going to be able to do it, right? That's all we want to be. We want to be able to preach. You know, we should be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. And so we got to be ready for anything, right? Because, why? Because life's so unpredictable. It's just stupid to go through life totally physically out of shape, totally mentally out of shape, just not using your brain, totally uneducated, right? Hey, and look, I understand different people have different levels of intellect, but you know what? Do the best you can with what you got. We all maybe have different equipment, different RAM, different CPU, but you know what? It's up to us what kind of software we're going to load this thing with, what kind of data we're going to fill this hard drive with. Some people's hard drive is just empty. You know, we need to start filling this thing up with biblical knowledge, but you know what? It wouldn't hurt you to know some basic math. It wouldn't hurt you to be able to communicate in the King's English. And so be flexible, trust God, and be ready for anything. Look at Luke chapter 12. Here's another guy that, you know, he didn't predict what was going to happen here. Verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So again, this guy, he thinks, oh man, I'm just going to be living on easy street. I got all this money. I'm just going to hoard it all, keep it all. I'm not going to be rich toward God. I'm not going to be generous. I'm just going to just hoard all the money, stockpile it, build bigger barns, and I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. It's going to be so awesome. Day one of retirement, falls over dead. It's like an episode of the Twilight Zone or something, you know? Just dies the first day, gets to enjoy nothing, okay? Do you think that's what this guy expected? But guess what? None of us knows the day of our death. Our life's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. We do not know the day of our death. I hope that I live another 50, 60, 70 years. But you know what? I could die tonight. I could die tomorrow. No one knows. We have no clue. Life's impossible to predict. And so you know what? We got to lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Because if I lay up treasures in heaven, no matter what a day brings forth, it's still going to be there. See, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And what the Bible is saying there is, don't be super worried about bad things that are going to happen to you down the road. Take it one day at a time. Life's impossible to predict. Some of the things that you're scared of in the future are never going to happen anyway. It's a boogeyman. And so you just got to take it one day at a time, but seek first the kingdom of God. Last place we're going to turn, John chapter 16 is the last place we're turning tonight. John chapter 16. We need to prioritize the things of God because those are the only sure things. The only sure thing in this world is serving God. Your financial portfolio is not a sure thing. Business, not a sure thing. Your musical career, not a sure thing. Your athletic career, not a sure thing, right? You can always get hurt. Something can go wrong. You can always die, become physically impaired, mentally impaired. You have no idea what is going to happen. But serving God, laying up treasures in heaven, that's a sure thing. You know, nothing can take that away from you. It says in John chapter 16, verse 22, ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. He says, look, pray to the Lord, pray to God the Father in Jesus' name, ask and receive that your joy may be full. And he says, no man taketh your joy from you, right? The joy that comes from serving with God, walking with God, getting your prayers answered. You know what? Nobody can take that away from you. This is the sure thing you're looking for, serving God. And serving God will ultimately give you joy. Even if your life takes a turn that you don't want, that you don't expect, even if you go through a phase that is absolute torture, like Job did, where you go through a phase of life that's just torture. It's horrible. It's a nightmare. You know what? In the end, God will give you joy, and it's going to be everlasting joy. And so that's your sure thing that you're looking for. Nothing else in life is a sure thing. Your marriage is not a sure thing, right? People don't expect their spouse to unexpectedly die, but it happens. And so, number one, we got to be flexible and just, you know, realize that things happen. And the chances that your life is going to go the way that you plan over the next 20 years are slim to none. You have no idea what's going to happen. So be flexible, be open to adjusting the plan and changing. Number two, trust God. You got to just trust God, and no matter what he does to goof up your plans, keep trusting him. Don't bail out. Don't give up on him. And number three, just be ready for anything. You know, be ready for anything. Just be the kind of person, it's like the Boy Scouts, right? Always prepared. Now, I was not a Boy Scout. My parents didn't let me join the Boy Scouts because they were too Mormon, and they didn't want me hanging. I guess the Boy Scout chapter was all filled with Mormons, and, you know, I think there were sodomites trying to get in and whatever. So my parents didn't allow me to be a Boy Scout. I really wanted to be a Boy Scout. I did have the Boy Scout handbook. So I was kind of like trying to do it on my own and figure out how to be a Boy Scout on my own. But I'm pretty sure that their motto is something like always prepared or something. What is it? Be prepared. Okay, there we go. So their motto is be prepared. And the idea behind the Boy Scouts, from what I understand, is, you know, they're just teaching you how to, you know, survive in the wilderness and tie knots and, I don't know, just build things, make things, do things, whatever. But the way I understand it is like a mentality of just kind of being ready for anything. And I think that's a pretty smart way to live your life, is just to kind of be ready for anything because you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. So stay physically fit, mentally fit, and spiritually fit so that you're not this guy who's just like, well, if my factory closes, I can just never work for the rest of my life because there's just no other job I can do. You know, I think we should all be able to do more than one job. You know, and look, I hope that God allows me to pastor until the bitter end. You know, I would love to pastor. I'd love to be preaching and pastoring in my 90s. You know, but here's the thing. You know, if God forbid I weren't a pastor, or if God forbid, you know, the church couldn't pay me or something, you know, I would be able to make a living other ways just through the physical strength or the mental acumen that God has given me. And so we all just want to be ready to just be able to do what we need. And even as I pastor, sometimes, you know, I may need to do things that I can't predict or have skills that I can't predict needing. You know, I didn't know when I became a pastor that I was going to need to be like all these different things and have to do all the different things that just go into pastoring. Because, you know, to be a pastor, it's not just preaching. You know, you also have to be, you know, in the early days, I had to also be a pool man, you know, to make the pool work for baptisms. That was a nightmare. And, you know, it's like, I didn't predict that, you know, and you know, you end up having to be a counselor, and you end up having to, you know, deal with all this financial stuff. You got to be an accountant. You got to be, you know, you got to be all these different things. You don't really know what life's going to throw at you. So be a Boy Scout, be prepared, and just be ready for anything. And you know what? Just always stay spiritually sharp, because you don't know when you're going to be called upon to actually do something, as opposed to just maybe now you're coasting. Well, you know what? Stay up on Bible reading. Stay up on soul winning. Stay up on preaching, because you just don't know. You need to be ready for anything. And you kids that are thinking, oh, I don't need math. I don't need English. I don't need this. You don't know what you need.
Well, I don't need this because I'm going to be a baseball player. You know, I'm going to be an astronaut. I'm going to be whatever. You know, you have no idea what you're going to be.
How many people would say right now, I am a different job. I'm doing a different profession than I set out to do when I was 18 years old. Right now, I'm in a different profession right now than the profession I set out to do when I was 18 years old. And it's virtually every hand in the building that's up. You notice that? So here's the thing. When you're 18, yeah, you got a plan of what you think you're going to do, but that's not probably what you're going to do. So you should be ready for anything. You know, you just think, oh, I'm just going to be a white collar guy. You know, you might want to let your dad teach you how to use those tools anyway, because you may end up being a blue collar guy. You know, it's all, you might as well just learn everything you can, apply yourself to everything. If dad wants to teach you something, listen to what dad's teaching. You know what? Anytime your dad says, hey, I'm going to teach you a skill, that's a blessing. You know, some people's dads don't teach them anything. And if your dad is saying, hey, let me teach you, son, how to lift weights at the gym. Let me teach you, son, a foreign language. Let me teach you, son, how to work on the car. Let me teach you, son, how to take care of the swimming pool or whatever. You know, you should always learn those things and want to learn, right? A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Okay? And you should always be like, not like,
I'm never going to need that. I don't need, you know, to do that. I'm just going to hire a pool man. I don't need to learn how to change the oil. I'm just going to take it to Jiffy Lube.
You know what? Sometimes you find yourself so poor that you can't afford Jiffy Lube, and you find yourself changing your own oil. I've been there, okay? You know, I've been there changing my own brake pads. And look, I hate working on cars. I'm not mechanically inclined. But you know what? I've changed the brake pads. I've changed the rotors. I've changed the thermostat in a car. You know, not because I like it, not because I want to, not because I'm good at it, but because I was poor. You know, I never thought that I was going to be enclosing my patio and turning it into an Arizona room, watching YouTube videos, how to build a wall and install a window and install a door, right? You know, it's not what I wanted to do. It's what I did because I was poor and I'm just trying to figure out a way to house my family. You never know what skill you're gonna need. And so if your dad or your grandpa or somebody is saying, hey, I'll teach you how to work on this car. Let me teach you how to build this. Let me teach you how to frame. Let me teach you how to, you know, learn, be prepared. And you know what? It's good to just have a basic knowledge of everything. Well-rounded. That's what school is doing for you anyway. That's the whole point of why you take English, math, science, history, Bible. You know, and a lot of people just think like, oh, I don't need this. What does the school? And you see all these dumb memes like, why doesn't school teach me how to do my taxes? Or why doesn't school? Because doing your taxes changes every year. So why would that be super helpful? Oh, I just wish school would teach me how to open and run a business or something. It's like, well, that stuff's going to be different in every state. It's going to be different in every situation. And here's the thing. That stuff's all great and fine and dandy, but they're just like, oh, why do I need to know about, you know, mitochondria? So that you're not an idiot. So that, you know what I mean? Like, it's just, you just need to know a basic level of science, history. You know, look, the human race here, by the grace of God, has achieved a lot intellectually. You know, why don't you partake of the bounty of human knowledge that we've acquired up to this point and learn about our mathematical achievements, scientific achievements, historical, you know, story here in the United States. You know, I don't need this. I don't need it. Why do I need to know how to convert, you know, Fahrenheit to Celsius? I can just Google it. Just don't be a bonehead, man. Okay? You need to know the basics of everything because you don't know what you're going to be when you grow up. You know what? I don't need this. You don't know what you're going to need because you have no idea what your career is going to be. You have no idea where the technology is going. Look, I remember being in high school learning how to type in a typing class and kids saying, this is stupid. We don't need this. And I was thinking like, I think we're going to need this because it seemed like everything was going to computers. And I was like, I think this is important. I think I should probably really take this seriously and really learn how to type well. And it turned out, yeah, learning how to type well was a good decision. And I know people that have white-collar jobs sitting at a computer all day, and they're still using a hunt and peck method. And they don't even have their fingers on the home keys of ASDF, JKL, semicolon. And it's just like, wow, really? Like, you're at a computer all day and you don't know how to type properly? But you know what? Here's the thing. We didn't really know for sure, is this going to become relevant? Is this going to be important? It ended up being extremely important. Now, it's probably, you know, maybe eventually it'll stop being important now that everything's a touch screen, voice to text. Now you'll probably just talk to it and, you know, or just write on the screen or I don't know. Who knows? But the bottom line is, you don't know where life's going to take you. And so, you know, don't just say, I don't need to know how to write cursive. I don't need to know how to print. I don't need to know math. I don't need algebra. I don't need science. You don't know what you need. And even if you learn something that you're never going to use, at least you're training your brain. You know? And it's like, you know what I've never needed? I'll tell you what I've never needed. I've never found myself laying on my back lifting a heavy object off my chest in real life, ever. I've never had to like lift a car off my chest or like lift a motorcycle off my chest or like a felled tree or something lift off. I've never in my life found myself laying on my back needing to lift something off my chest in real life. And yet I've gone to the gym and spent hundreds and hundreds of hours laying on my back lifting heavy things off my chest. Now why did I do that when I'm never going to use it in real life? Because it just makes you stronger. So if you learn a bunch of math that you're never going to use in real life, if you learn a bunch of science and history that you're never going to use in real life, guess what? You did a bench press for your brain so that you're not a bonehead, so that when you're thrown into situations at your job, you at least know how to learn and know how to think, even if it's not the exact thing that you learned, it's a similar type of thing, and you can adapt. So be prepared, be ready for anything, spiritually, mentally, physically, be flexible, and ultimately trust God, because your life is going to go nothing like you think it's going to go. Life is going to chew you up and spit you out, and you want to still be standing at the end of it all. You want to be still serving God. You've got to trust God and be flexible and just training all the time. What are you training for? You know, my wife said that when she goes to the fabric store, there's a question that no one's ever allowed to ask. It's a forbidden statement. When you're buying fabric, what's this for? What are you going to use this for? Because a lot of times, the dirty little secret is that they're buying crap that they don't need. You know? And so, you know, they don't want to admit that. And so, you know, I guess they're just trying to just be ready for anything, you know? Stockpiling a bunch of fabric that they don't need. But the point is that, you know what? Well, what am I going to need this for? What am I going to use? Who knows? We have no idea. But you know what? All the Bible that you learn, it's going to be useful at some point. I don't know what you're going to need it for. You know, oh, how is this sermon relevant to my life? Look, if the Bible's being preached, it doesn't matter if it's relevant. Just learn it, and then you're just kind of ready for anything. I mean, look, some heresies that I've preached against, it's like, surely no one in an independent fundamental Baptist church is ever going to deny the Trinity, right? Well, you know what? We better just be ready for anything. Surely nobody in a Baptist church is going to claim that the Bible isn't eternal. Well, better just teach the whole Bible and just be ready for anything, because we have no clue what the next heresy is going to be. So mentally ready for anything, spiritually, physically ready for anything, you know, get in shape, be healthy, because you don't know if you're going to be blue collar tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to be laid off tomorrow. You don't know what physical act you're going to be called upon to do. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this warning in your word, Lord, that we don't know what a day is going to bring forth, Lord. Help us to just always remember that. We have no idea where life's going to take us. Life's just impossible to predict. But Lord, we thank you that you're at the wheel and that you are directing our paths. Lord, help us to just have the faith to just close our eyes and sleep like a baby in the back seat, because we know that you're going to take us where we need to go and that the ultimate destination is joy. Thank you for loving us and caring for us, Lord, and bless us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.